We'll wait just a little while.
Into the book of Job.
Job chapter 1. We'll read from verse 1 through verse 12. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And this man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and abstained from evil. And there were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And his substance was 7,000 sheep, and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and very many servants. And this man was greater than all the children of the east. And his sons went and made a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they sent and invited their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of the feasting were gone about, that Job sent and hallowed them. And he rose up early in the morning and offered up burnt offerings, according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. And there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah, and Satan came also among them. And Jehovah said to Satan, "Whence comest thou?" And Satan answered Jehovah and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And Jehovah said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and abstain from evil?" And Satan answered Jehovah and said, "Does Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge around about him, and about his house, and about all that he had on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is spread abroad in the land. But put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he hath, and see if he will not curse thee to thy face." And Jehovah said to Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy hand. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of Jehovah. Then turn to the last chapter, chapter 42. Job chapter 42. We'll read from verse 1 through verse 6. And Job answered Jehovah and said, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that thou canst be hindered in no thought of thine. Who is he that obscured counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak, and I will demand of thee and inform me. I had heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, as we wait upon thy presence, we do ask that the light of thy countenance will shine upon us. We pray that thy word will come forth and reach our heart, that we may really bow down and worship thee, because thou art truly our God, our Lord. We ask in thy precious name. Amen. It is commonly acknowledged that the book of Job is the most ancient book in the whole Bible. It was written before Moses wrote his Pentateuch. The story happened in the time of the patriarch, probably after Abraham, and certainly before Moses. We do not know who wrote this book. It could be Job himself. Or according to Jewish Talmud, it was Moses who wrote this book. But most probably, Moses did not compose it. But he introduced it into the Hebrew sacred canon. Probably when Moses sojourned in the land of Midian, you remember how he fled from Egypt and he sojourned in the land of Midian. And it probably when he was there, he heard about the story. So he introduced it to the children of Israel and passed it on to the later generation. Now, if this be the case, then I think it is very interesting and very instructive. Why? Because the first book of the Bible does not deal with the nation of Israel. The first book of the Bible deals with a man who actually lives before the nation of Israel was formed. And certainly he is outside of the pale of Israel. Now that shows us that God's interest is on mankind. Not just on one nation, even though Israel was blessed by the Lord. And yet you find God's interest is on mankind as a whole. And furthermore, if it is Moses who introduced this book to the children of Israel, then Moses certainly is not that narrow-minded and biased as later generation made the lawgiver as such. This book of Job is classified among the wisdom books of the Bible. The wisdom of the wise. There are three books: Job, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. Now these three wisdom books deal with the practical life of man. They approach this from different angles, and yet they reach the same conclusion. In Proverbs, it is said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Proverbs 9:10. Now in Job, it says, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom." Job 28:28. And then in Ecclesiastes, it says, "Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole of man." Ecclesiastes 12:13. So you find that even though they approach practical living from different directions, and yet they come to the same conclusion: the fear of the Lord. Proverbs shows us daily life. Ecclesiastes shows us prosperity. And Job shows us adversity. But whether life is in prosperity or in adversity, it is equally true. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now this book of Job is also listed among the poetic books of the Bible. There are five poetic books in the Old Testament. And Job was listed as one of them. Why? Because aside from chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Job, and chapter 42, verse 7 to 17, and a few other fragments that are prose, all the rest, from chapter 3 42:6 are poems. They are written in poem. And that's the reason why Job is also classified among the poetic books. Now, all these poetic books deal with life problems. Problems of life of all ages. Job deals with the problem of suffering. Psalms, the problem of worship. Proverbs, the problems of conduct, daily life. Ecclesiastes, the problem of the chief goal of life. And Song of Songs, the problem of love. But whatever problem there may be in life, the solution is only found in Christ. Now, who is Job? The very name Job in Hebrew means the afflicted, persecuted one. But in Arabic, it means he who turns around, who repents, and who returns to God. He is a real person, not an imaginary person. The story is not a fiction. It is a history, a fact. Because there was such a man called Job who lived in the land of Uz. We know that he is a real person. Why? Because we find his name is being mentioned in other places of the scripture. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14 and 20 mention Job among the three righteous men on earth: Noah, Daniel, and Job. Now we know Noah is a real person, Daniel is a real person, so Job is a real person. And again in the New Testament, we find in James chapter 5, verse 13, it mentioned the endurance of Job, the patience of Job. So Job must be a real person. Actually, Job is quoted in the New Testament twice. I hope you will find it. Now, this man lived in the land of Uz. Uz means a soft, sandy soil. Now, in the old days, oftentimes, the name of a place is named after the person who lived there. Now, if this is true, then we try to find out if there is any man called Uz in the Old Testament. And sure we do. We find in Genesis chapter 10, verse 23, Uz is the grandson of Shem. You know, the three sons of Noah and one son Shem. And there you'll find Uz is the grandson of Shem. Then again we find in Genesis chapter 22, verse 21, that Uz is the firstborn of Nahor, the brother of Abraham. And then again you'll find in Genesis chapter 36, verse 28, he is a descendant of Esau. Now, who that person is, or who lives in us. I can only tell you how I feel, and you can draw your own conclusion. Personally, I feel probably Job, who lived in the land of Uz, that Uz is the firstborn of Nahor, Abraham's brother. Now, why do I think so? Because later on, you find a young man came upon the scene. And his name was Elihu. And he was a Buzite. In other words, from Buz. And you find in Genesis chapter 22, verse 21, Nahor has another son called Buz. So probably you find that Elihu was related to Job. So that's the way I look at it. But that is only supposition. You may take it or leave it. But anyway, you find that this man lived in the land of Uz. Now, where is Uz? Uz is probably in the northern part of the Arabia desert. Certainly, the story told about a person live outside of Palestine. You know, from Palestine, outside of Palestine, up to Euphrates, that part of the land. And that's where Job lived. He lived in the days of the patriarch. There are many proofs, and I won't go into them because it takes too much time. But anyway, you'll find he lived in the northern part of the Arabia desert. He was a man who was perfect and upright. Perfect, not seen as perfection, but perfect in the sense that his heart was perfect towards God. And he was upright. In other words, he was a righteous man. One who feared God and abstained from evil. Fear God is the secret of his being perfect. Abstain from evil is the result of his uprightness. He was a good man. As a matter of fact, there was none at that time as perfect and upright as Job. He was the best of men. He was a wealthy man. He had many sheep, camels, asses, many servants. Most likely he was a sheikh, a prince, or even a king. He was one of the wise men of the East. But he was greater than the man of the East. You know, the man of the East is a term which refers to the man who lived from Egypt to Euphrates. These are called the East. And the man of the East are noted for their wisdom. You remember when Christ was born, wise men came from the East. And probably, most likely, Job was among the wise men of the East. But he was greater than the man of the East. Furthermore, you'll find he was a person who served God. Because again and again, God said, my servant. As the head of the family, in the patriarchic age, the head of the family was the priest of the family. So you'll find how he functioned as the priest of the family. He offered sacrifices for his children to make atonement for them. He had a very happy family. 7 sons, 3 daughters, and all were good. These brothers and sisters loved one another. Their family was really one family, together, a happy family. So everything you could expect of a person on earth, you find Job was the best specimen. Now that was Job. And the story was told about that man. Now what is the aim or the value of this book of Job? This book of Job is most valuable. There are so many lessons that we could learn, practical lessons, important lessons that we could learn from this book of Job. But to me, I feel probably the central teaching of this book of Job is on the sovereignty, the government of God. Our God is the Creator. He is the sovereign of the universe. Government belongs to Him. You know, in the book of Esther, we find how God, in a hidden way, in His providential care for His rebellious people. Even though the people were rebellious, and yet you'll find the providential care of God. That's part of God's government. Now, in this book of Job, you'll find the moral government of God, or the benevolent government of God, upon a beloved one of His. The government of God is a tremendous thing in this universe. It is something that we need to see. He is God. Therefore, government is in His hand. He rules and overrules all things. His government is both legal and benevolent. Legal in the sense that He has the right. He has the right to govern. He has the right to rule. He has the right to do anything He likes. And nobody is to question Him. That's legal. But at the same time, you'll find His government is benevolent. In other words, you'll find that His government is for our good. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, it is that God said, I know my thoughts towards you are thoughts of peace, not of evil, that you may have hope in your later days. And again in Psalm 139, verse 17, it says, David says, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! So we know that God's thoughts towards us is benevolent, is good. His government towards us is for peace, not for evil. And yet, because His thought is higher or higher than our thoughts, and His ways are higher than our ways, therefore oftentimes we do not understand. Oftentimes we question His government. We question His dealings. We like to ask why. We want God to give us an explanation. In a sense, whatever we cannot explain, we will not accept. And oftentimes, we even rebel. Now that's human being. But we have to understand that God does not need to explain everything to us. He has a reason for it, but He does not need to explain to us. And even if He should explain to us, it may not solve our problem. The solution to our problem concerning the government of God is not in why, but in who. In other words, if we see Him, if we know Him, who He is, then everything is solved. And unfortunately, this is a very difficult thing for us. Now, in this book of Job, the government of God is especially related to the matter, to the problem of suffering. Now, suffering is a problem of all ages. Why is there suffering? Does God want us to suffer? Who is to suffer? What is the consequence of suffering? God does not want us to suffer. His thought towards us are for peace, not for evil. But why are there sufferings upon this earth? Of course, if we want to trace back to the origin, we have to see that suffering is the result of sin. When sin entered into this world, suffering began. Immediately you find the earth was cursed. You find that man has to sweat for a living, and woman has to suffer pain in childbirth. So you find, generally speaking, suffering is a result of sin. Because of sin, suffering is the norm of life upon this earth. But thank God, even so, He can turn suffering into good. In other words, sufferings today to God's children is educational. God uses sufferings to mature His children, that they may reach sonship. And only God can do that. And God is doing that with His beloved ones. But unfortunately, oftentimes, we do not understand. Oftentimes we think, we do not deserve to suffer. Why is it God does not prosper us? Sometimes we even think He is not according to what He has promised. We feel that if we fear Him, surely we shall be blessed by Him. If we follow Him and do His will, then there shall be no suffering coming upon us. And because of this, we are offended of the Lord. You know, brothers and sisters, the offense of the Lord is a very essential lesson we have to learn. As a matter of fact, to be offended by the Lord is not an experience for a novice, a babe in Christ. Because as a babe in Christ, you will never be offended by the Lord. Why? Because all that you suffer can be explained by your sin, by the flesh of yours, and so forth. So it is not the Lord that is offending you. Now, oftentimes we think it is the Lord who offends us. No, it is your own sin. It is your own flesh. It is the world, not the Lord. But to those who really love the Lord and 100% for the Lord, Then sometimes they find that the Lord does not act according to His promise. You have every right to expect God to do certain things, but He doesn't. And it is only at that point the offense of the Lord becomes a great problem. You remember John the Baptist? He was nearly offended by the Lord. But John the Baptist was one who knew the Lord, who was a forerunner of the Lord, who gave good testimony of the Lord, but he fully expected the Lord to do something. He had every right to expect that. The Lord was doing things for other people, but not for him, who was the closest to the Lord. And he was nearly offended. And the Lord said, yes, I'm doing all these things. I heal the sick. I open the eyes of the blind. I raise up the dead. But I don't do it for you. If you're not offended, then you're blessed. And here was a man, Job. He had every right to expect God to bless him and not to be afflicted. But he was afflicted. And he was offended by the Lord. But blessed is he who is not offended by the Lord. And we find later on how this man, Job, was blessed because he was not offended at the end. Now, these are the general observations. Now we go into this book of Job. In the first two chapters of the book of Job, it is a narration in prose. There was a man whose name was Job. He lived in the land of Uz. And we have already mentioned that he was a great man, probably a sheikh, a prince, a king, one who knew God, one who feared God, one who lived uprightly. And God did bless him greatly. But then you find the scene suddenly shifted from earth to somewhere above the earth. You find that one day, and strictly speaking, it is the day. Of course, all these things are written in a way that human being could understand. So, one day or the day, that is, there will be days when God will set up His court. Now, that's the government of God, you know. But most likely, this is not the third heaven, where the throne of God permanently was set. Why? Because Satan was cast out from the third heaven. So, this was not the third heaven. But it must be in the heavenly places. Like in Ephesians, you find the heavenlies. So, you find in the heavenly places, on the day, God set up His court. And all His angels, who are ministering spirits, you know, they will come and report to God. Now, all these are used in a way that we human beings could understand. Now, Satan, instead, in spite of the fact that he rebelled against God, he was still God's servant. He was still a ministering spirit. So you'll find that he also was among those angels who came to report to God. And it was there that God challenged him with Job. God said, where do you come from? Oh, Satan said, I'm going to and throw up and down, throw the whole earth. Now, that's what Satan is doing. Not as a traveler, but as an accuser, a devourer. You know, he is going through the whole land, just trying to devour, to kill. That was Satan's thought. He didn't miss anyone. God knew it. So God challenged and said, have you noticed my servant Job? There was no one so perfect and upright, fear God, abstain from evil, like my servant Job. Brothers and sisters, will God take pride in you before Satan? What a man Job must be. You know, I'm not qualified. God cannot challenge Satan with me because there are too many holes there. But here was a man that God could use to challenge Satan. Now, of course, of all men in the world, Job was the target of Satan's observation. No doubt about that. He was the one person he wanted to devour. So God gave him a chance. See if you can devour him. And Satan was so subtle. He said, yes. Job was perfect. He was upright. He did fear God. But does he not fear you for a reason? Because you have put a hedge around him. You protect him. You bless him. He loved you not because of you. He fear you because of the benefits he received. Oh, how subtle Satan is. And how observing, too. If you take away the hedge from him, let me attack him. And see, he will curse you to the face. I'll say, all right. Go ahead and try. Now, brothers and sisters, here is a very important thing we should understand. Why is it we cannot explain many things on earth today? It is because things that happen on earth today are not purely earthly. Because there is a heavenly realm involved in earthly matters. Now, all we see is the earth. And because that's all we see, we cannot see the invisible. Therefore, we cannot explain. There's no way for us to explain everything on earth with an earthly vision. We have to explain things not only with an earthly vision, but also a heavenly vision. Because heaven is involved with the matters on earth. Now that's one reason. Another reason, another thing, we need to remember here is the government of God. Even though Satan is called the ruler of this world, and yet we find he cannot do anything without God's permission. When God put a hedge around, he had no way to slip in. If God does not allow him, he is not able to touch even a sheep, even an ass that Job has. So, brothers and sisters, here you find the government of God is so benevolent. How we love the government of God. You know, sometimes when we mention the word government of God, we are afraid. But actually, you find that's the most blessed thing. Now, if it is not of the government of God, where will we be? Even our very hair are being numbered. Even an odd bird that worth nothing. When it falls into the ground, God falls with him. God is with him. Think of that. And you remember the story about Peter? The Lord Jesus says, Satan asked for permission to sift you. And God gave the permission. But the Lord said, I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. So think of all these things. Brothers and sisters, I do not know what to say. The government of God is a tremendous thing. We are daily living under His governmental care. Nothing can happen to us without His permission. But sometimes He does permit for a reason. To perfect us. To mature us. To bring us into sonship. We will see it later on. So anyway, you find God gave Satan the permission to do that. So one day, in one day, oh, how fearful, how cruel is Satan. He has no pity, no compassion. In one day, everything that Job had disappeared. Not only the cattle, the camel, the sheep, the servants, the even his children, all gone in one day. Bad news came one after another. And when Job heard about it, he shaved his head, bowed down and worshiped God. He said, naked came out to this world, and naked I will return hither. God gave, and God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He did not sin against God. Then another day, God held his court, and again Satan appeared among the angels. And God again challenged Satan. Now I have given you permission and you have done it. And what did you see? Did he curse me at my face? Oh, Satan, how subtle he is. Well, he says, skin for skin. A man is willing to give up everything for his life. You touch his body and then you see. Do not expect any mercy from Satan. God said, fine, you can do that. God was confident of his servant. But don't touch his life. Let him live. You may do anything you want, but not his life. Take away his life. So Satan immediately went forward and attacked Job with a bush, boils. Now some people think it is a kind of a leprosy called elephantitis. Because it swelled up, the legs were so like elephant feet, legs, you know. And Job was attacked by that. And because of that, he became an outcast. He could not live in the house. He had to live outside the place on a heap where they burned their refuse, you know. And he had to stay there, an outcast, in great suffering. And of course, everybody left him. And even his wife said, curse God and die. There is no hope. And Job said, we have received good from God. Shall we not receive evil from him too? He did not sin with his lips. Thank God here was a man with whom God challenged Satan. And Satan was silenced. This man did not sin. He feared God. He worshiped God. He received good and evil from God. He will not curse God or sin against God. Now, that was the first part, the beginning of the story, the epilogue. But that was not the end of the story. Three of his friends heard about it. So they came to comfort him. Now, if you try to trace these friends, where they came from, you can trace them that they all live in that area from Egypt to Euphrates outside of Palestine. They must be the wise men of the East. They were all wise men of the East. And they were friends of Job. Now today, whenever we mention the friends of Job, we spit on them. But wait a minute. When you think of the situation, Job was an outcast, a leper. Nobody dared to draw near to him. He was completely isolated. And here you find three friends. Their friendship was so strong that they were willing to come to comfort Job. Good friends. Even though their comfort was not good. But good friends. So they came. And when they saw Job, I could not recognize him. He could not be recognized because his feature was changed. They wept with him. They sat there without speaking a word for 7 days and seven nights. Now that was the Eastern custom at that time of mourning the dead. They mourned Job as one already dead. But it was their sympathy that broke down Job. The fierce attack of Satan cannot break his integrity. But the tender sympathy of his friends broke him down. And brothers and sisters, that's always the case. Job began, before his friends, he began to curse his birth. He dare not curse God, but he cursed his birth. And if you read the 25th and 26th verses of chapter 3, which is the end of his cursing his birth. He said, "For I fear a fear, and it has come upon me. And that which I dreaded has come to me. I was not in safety, neither had I quietness, neither was I at rest, and trouble came." In other words, you find through the tender sympathies of his friend, Job began to open up. And we began to see what's really inside him. Yes, he feared God, but he feared God with the fear of a servant, not the fear of a son. He feared God. He was afraid to sin against God. And he was able not to sin against God. He was able to do everything right before God. But inside him, there was always a fear. And that fear is, suppose I slip, then what will happen to me? I was not safe. I was not in quietness. I was not at rest. Now, brothers and sisters, there is a great difference between the fear of God as a servant and the fear of God as a son. You know, when you fear God as a servant, you fear Him with fear and trembling. You're never safe. You're never at rest. You're afraid lest you do something and then punishment will come upon you. That's the fear of a servant. But the fear of a son is different. The fear of the son, of a son, is he fears the father, but he trusts the father. No matter what happens, he knows the father loves him. Now that's the difference. If anything should happen to a servant, immediately he doubt the master's heart, whether the master's heart is towards him or against him. But if you fear as a son, no matter what happens, you know your father loves you. You are safe. You are at peace. You have quietness. So here you find even Job was perfect and upright, fear God and stand of evil, and yet he has not arrived at sonship. He was still serving God as a servant. And that's the reason why, when things should happen against his expectation of God, he was puzzled. He was dismayed. He was lost. On the one hand, he knew he was righteous. He hadn't sinned. Even though he did acknowledge that no man was sinless, perfect. And yet, on the other hand, he was righteous before God. And he didn't understand why God did not come in for him. And it is as if God was against him. He couldn't understand. He was lost. From chapter 3 to chapter 31, you find the discussion between Job and his three friends. They are put in poems, beautiful poetic forms. And you find three cycles of discussion. You know, just like the wise men of the East, they will sit down and discuss philosophical problems, you know, and now they are discussing this problem of suffering. You know, and Eliphaz spoke first. He was evidently their spokesman. You know, some people thought when they came, they probably have already discussed the case, and they already came to a conclusion, and so Eliphaz started first. These three men, they were wise men. And they look upon this problem of suffering from different angles. Eliphaz approached this problem of suffering, life's problem, from a mystic point of view. He said, I heard a whisper, a spirit. I saw a form, a man speaking to me. Can man be more just than God? Therefore, despise not the chastening of the Almighty. A mystic is a person who feels. And according to his feeling, emotional feeling, he feels that no man is more just than God. And that's true. Then you find the second person, Bildad. He approached this matter of suffering from the traditions of the father. He said, inquire into past history. Consider, attend to the researches of the fathers. What conclusion do they draw on this matter of suffering? God will never allow a righteous to suffer. Nor will he join hands with the wicked. That's the conclusion.
and Zophar. He came in from another angle. He came in with a dogmatic angle. He is a man very dogmatic. He said, the eyes of the evil will fail. In other words, all these three, they concluded that Job suffered because he must be evil. You know the golden rule of those days, and many today are still holding that rule, that God bless, prosper the righteous. He will curse and punish the wicked. That is the moral law in the universe. And philosophically, whether you approach it mystically or traditionally or dogmatically, they come to the same conclusion. This is the golden rule of life. God will punish the wicked and he will bless the righteous. Now, Job, you must have sinned secretly. Outwardly, you may appear righteous, but there must be something wrong in you. And that's the reason why you will suffer. Repent, and God will be merciful to you. Now, that's the conclusion. Now, brothers and sisters, in a sense, sowing and reaping, it is a universal law. You sow and you reap what you sow. God is not mocked. If you sow according to the flesh, you reap according to the flesh corruption. If you sow according to the Spirit, you reap according to the Spirit eternal life. Now that's true. Job also agreed to that. In his argument, you find Job also agreed to that. That's what he believed. And then because of this, he couldn't understand. He was puzzled. Brothers and sisters, this golden rule, sowing and reaping, will be fully realized in the future, but not at present. If you look at life today, you do find, as Job said, sometimes the wicked live prosperously and the righteous suffer greatly. That's true. Even though other instances, God does punish the wicked and he does bless the righteous. But we do know that this golden rule may not be applied to everybody and everything today, but one day it will be absolutely true. When God shall judge, that will be absolutely true. Whether it is at the judgment seat of Christ with his people or the great white throne with the world, that will be true. Another thing. They do not see that suffering is not necessarily punitive. It can be educational or child training. If suffering is only punitive, then probably we have to say that God punishes the wicked and blesses the righteous, even today. But suffering today is more than just punitive. It is educational. So God is using suffering to educate his people, to bring forth that man-child, to bring us into such. And that is something they don't quite understand at the time. They have a little glimpse of it in their words. You can see they do. But To them, it's just a ray, a very light, dim ray of light. What they see is God punishes the wicked and blesses the righteous. So, Job, you must have sinned. And Job tried to defend himself. He said, no, I haven't. You don't understand, and I don't understand. And in defending himself, unconsciously, he crossed the border. In other words, he tried to justify himself and try to condemn God. But you do see that they are flashes of light in his answer. You know, for instance, in chapter 9, he said, oh, that there may be a daysman, a mediator, arbiter. He's looking for a mediator. And in chapter 13, he said, even though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And then in chapter 19, he said, I know my Redeemer liveth. If I do not see him in the flesh, I will see him afterwards. In chapter 23, he said, God knows what happened to me. After he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. So in other words, you'll find there are glimpses of light. But he was just puzzled. And when they were arguing back and forth, you know, it drew out from Job one thing, and that is his self-righteousness. Job was righteous in his own eyes. He was so righteous that he thought he was righteous. He thought he could stand before God and he can reason with God and he knew he would come out right. God could be wrong, but Job could not be wrong. Self-righteousness. And what is self-righteousness? Self-righteousness is self. Good self. But it's self. And from self-righteousness, as you come to the conclusion of his arguments, you find self-pity. He pitied himself. I was blessed of God. I was so great at one time. And now look at me. Everybody looked down at me. He began to be self-pitied. Brothers and sisters, that's self. It is self that God wants to deal with this righteous man. You know, the reason why God allowed Satan to attack Job was to bring this out. Satan couldn't bring this out. So God let Job's friend to do the job. Is it not true? Especially for someone who really loved the Lord, who really is all out for the Lord, absolute as it were for the Lord, is it not true that the greatest problem with that kind of person is his self-righteousness? And that self stands in the way of sonship. Because it is still I, not Christ yet. So God allows all this to happen in order to deal to the very core of Job's life, his self, self-righteousness. He has to be humiliated and humbled. But how strong Job was. His friend could not defeat him. They were silenced. And then a young man, he waited until the older folks have stopped talking, you know, in the East, that was the custom. The young man was not supposed to say anything when the old man was speaking, you know. And after they stopped, then Elihu started. Chapter 32 to 37. And there you'll find Elihu, whose name means whose God is he. And he served more or less like an interpreter. He tried to interpret it, what happened. And his interpretation came down to this, that this was the chastening of the Lord. The Lord was child training Job. The Lord was disciplining Job in order to bring forth something better. Now that was his interpretation. We will not go into it, but you'll find that when his interpretation was not accepted, that he got angry. And then his self came out. You know, so all these things happened, but then later on he realized that he has crossed the border, so he draw back and, you know, so forth. And then at that time there was a thunder and a thunderstorm. And after the thunderstorm, you find the golden ray in the north, and he described the majesty of God. You know, it's beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Now, after all these people have said, and God began to speak. That's chapter 38 to 42, verse 6. And strangely, you find what God said was not anything new. Almost all that God said you could find in their discussions. God did not explain to Job why he suffered. He never did. All that God did was God asked him lots of questions. You try to find out how many questions God asked. God asked him lots of questions, and all these questions came to two points. What do you know? What can you do? Who are you? God said, when I set the foundation of the earth, where are you? Do you know where is the gate of the spring? Can you control a hippopotamus or a crocodile? If you do not know in perfection, if you cannot control the proud, why do you argue? Why do you try to defend yourself? Why do you condemn me? Who are you? So in other words, all that God did was to show him who God is. And when Job heard it and saw it, he said, I have nothing to say. I am nothing. I'm nothing. More than nothing, I abhor myself. I hate myself. I repent in dust and ashes. In other words, he gave up his self. He gave up his self-righteousness. Oh, brothers and sisters, life's problem is not solved by why, it is resolved by who. Not by what we hear, but by what we see, who we see. You may hear all these arguments, but that does not solve your problem. But when you see God, everything is solved. He is God. Does he not have a right to do whatever he likes with you? And can you not trust him that he knows what he's doing and he's doing for your best? And then, of course, after Job learned his lesson, that God turned the captivity of Job. So in James 8, the endurance of Job. Job endured all these sufferings, and we see the end of the Lord, that he is of tender mercy and pitiful. In other words, God is for us. Who can be against us? God loves us so much that we can trust him as a son, no matter what he does. His government is benevolent. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, do open our eyes to see thy benevolent government. Do open our eyes to see thy pierced hand. When thy hand puts upon us, it is for our eternal good. Give us faith. Give us love. Give us trust. Oh, how we praise and thank thee, we are in thy hand. And nothing can touch us, but only thy hand can complete us. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Before we leave this morning, the word that the Lord has given us this morning in the book of Job is so precious. We wanted to announce that there's a book which is a compilation of some messages that our brother gave years ago in New York. And it's The Splendor of His Ways. And this book, if you haven't read it, I would really encourage you to get it and read it. If you have read it, I encourage you to read it again. I would just share that for years, the book of Job was such a puzzle to me. And I had really read a number of books and things on Job and was still puzzled. And when I read this book, it really was revelation. So we just want to encourage everyone to get this. We have a few on the shelf right now. And we're going to ask Jim if he'll bring some more this week. Also, we just want to announce again, 3 o'clock this afternoon, our children have a...